gospel training. So last week, Jesus, remember, he appeared to his disciples as they were essentially hiding from the authorities. He rebuked their unbelief. Thomas wasn't with them at the time, and he reminded them there in John, here in John 20, that he says in verse 21, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And that is where we left it. So we'll pick it up where we stopped last week, here in John 20, where 8 days later, so he appeared to the 10 without Thomas, and then 8 days later he appeared to them again with Thomas present. And that is where we find ourselves here in verses 24 to 31. Mr. Scott, if you could read those for us. Chapter 20, verse 24 to the end of the chapter.
But Thothomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, again his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors were being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue studying your word together. I pray that we, as your disciples, Lord, would glean from this study how we can be effective disciples as well. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, each one personally, through your powerful word. We ask you to guide us now in your truth. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we see here that Jesus reappeared 8 days later. Thomas was present this time, and he obviously knew what Thomas had said. "Unless I see the prints of the nails, I won't believe." That's why he's referred to still today as Doubting Thomas. But his response was quite beautiful. "My Lord and my God." It's a beautiful verse, verse 28. Again, proving the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not God, then he would have had a responsibility at that moment to correct Thomas or deny the title, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "You're blessed because you believe, and blessed are they who have not seen me, but will believe and have believed." And so he essentially accepted the title of God. And we know there's only one God, amen? That's the God of the universe. So Jesus has to be God. And then, again, that blessing, verse 29, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." We saw him essentially pray for us there in chapter 17. Here he is pronouncing a blessing on those who believe and have believed. And it says in verse 30, "He did many other signs." So we don't know what these signs are because, as it says, they're not recorded. But he was, again, encouraging the disciples, verifying to them that he is God, and building their faith because he's about to depart and leave them to their ministry while he intercedes in heaven and sends the Holy Ghost down to empower them. So he did many other signs, which we don't know what they are, but John again explains why he wrote the Gospel of John, which is a beautiful verse in and of itself, is it not? "That ye might believe," amen, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So Thomas finally believes, and now all the disciples believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. Did they believe it beforehand? Obviously not. because even when he appeared there at the end, at the beginning of the chapter, and there in Luke, they thought they saw a spirit. They were scared. They didn't even believe at first that Christ could have risen from the dead. But now they're all there. They all believe. He appears 8 days later to Thomas. We're all good. And what do you think happens next? Peter, our favorite disciple, decides it's time to go fishing. Is that God's will at this particular time in their ministry for him to go back to his original profession, which was, remember, he was a fisherman? So we pick that up here in chapter 21. Howard, welcome home. If you could read 1 to 14 for us.
After these things, Yeshua showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this way, and on this wise, showed he himself. They were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the men of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was yet now come, Yeshua stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Yeshua. Then Yeshua saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Yeshua loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his father's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in under the ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Yeshua saith unto them, Bring on the fish which ye have now caught. Is it the 14, was it?
Yes, please.
Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Yeshua saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Yeshua then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Yeshua showed himself to his disciples.
So he makes it clear this is the third time. The first time was when Thomas wasn't with them. The second time we just read about, Thomas was with them 8 days later. And this is now the third time when Peter decides to take six other disciples with him and go fishing. And remember, Peter was a professional fisherman before he became a disciple. And yet they caught nothing. And that is significant, is it not? It's also significant that the Lord is very specific that they caught 153 fish after Jesus got involved and told them to cast to the other side, pointing out the fruitlessness of their efforts if he's not involved. Again, this is all about training his disciples, teaching them about their ministry. As Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. You can't even catch fish. And you're fishermen. And was it God's will that they go fishing at this time? Most likely not. But Jesus didn't rebuke them. He did, however, teach them a lesson. Just, I'm here now, cast on the other side, and now look at all these fish. And you fished all night and caught absolutely nothing. Jesus gets involved, and now their net's full. So a great lesson that if he gets involved, there will be fruit. Amen? And then in his kindness, he even fed them. Come and dine. I think one of our hymns is named after this passage, come and dine, the master calleth. So Jesus had prepared for them some bread and fish and fed them there on the seashore, which is quite beautiful. So thoughts or questions up to this point where Jesus is being involved in their lives. We're going to see even more so soon. But again, he's risen from the dead. They believe that now, finally, and he is preparing them. This is all about, from their perspective, he is preparing them for their future ministry as his disciples. Thoughts or questions? Maybe about the fishing trip? Anything? So the next passage is Jesus now takes opportunity to get very personal with Peter. Why Peter? Well, Peter's the one that denied him. Amen. And Peter's also the one who said, let's go fishing. But Peter's also going to become the primary disciple in the early church, is he not? He doesn't know this yet, but Jesus does. So he's going to now test Peter's love in verses 15 through 19. So, Ezra, could you read those for us, 15 to 19?
So when they had died, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lamb. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him again, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall grip thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest walk. Verse 20?
Yes.
This spake he, signifying by what death he shall glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me.
So essentially, if you do love me, Peter, serve me. Amen? And if we truly love Jesus, we should reveal that love with service. That's what he's saying. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Now this passage is one of those passages where you can enhance your understanding of the passage if you do understand that there are multiple words for love in the Greek. And this is one of those times where there are two different loves in this passage. English doesn't have a lot of words for love, but Greek does. And in this passage, there are two. There is the phileo love and there's the agape love. So phileo is more of a friendship love. Agape love is the kind of love that God has for us, an unconditional, all-encompassing love. And so in the first two interactions, Jesus said to Peter, do you love me with an agape love? In other words, as much as I love the world. And in both of those cases, Peter was honest and answered, I do love you, Lord, but I love you with a phileo love, a friendship type love. The third interaction, Jesus then lowered it and said, do you love me with at least a friendship love, Peter? And he said, yes, I do. So Peter never raised his. Jesus lowered his. At least Peter was being honest. I think he's learned a few things. He didn't, because remember, it wasn't long ago he said, I would never deny you. And then he denied him. So, Peter, if you do love me, what I want you to do, I want you to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Did Peter get this? I think so. If you go to 1 Peter 5, we'll see that Peter, when God wrote an epistle through him, took this great advice and passed it on to the elders of the local churches. So, Mark Zeus, could you read verses 2 and 3 of 1 Peter 5? So here Peter's giving advice to the elders of the churches, and look what he says. Number one, feed the flock of God, which is among you. So it looks like Peter got it. Amen? He's saying to these elders, feed the flock. Feed them, and of course we all know what he's to feed them, and that's the Word of God. So Peter got it, but then Jesus said, you will at least live to be in an older age, to the point that people will have to help you walk around. And his final words there are, follow me. Follow me. So you're my disciple. Follow me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And don't lead the other disciples out of the will of God. He didn't say that, but he kind of did, didn't he? By showing up and saying, did you catch anything? Well, actually, we didn't. So, great lessons there about love and devotion to our Lord Jesus Christ. He says the same to us. Amen. If you love me, serve me. We're here to serve. Amen. Thoughts or questions about this beautiful interaction on Peter's love? Peter is about to go through a lot of testing, isn't he? As essentially the leader of the early church. So Jesus is getting him ready. All right, so Peter then does what we often do and deflects. We never do this, right? Our kids definitely never do it. Why did you do that? Well, Johnny, he did it. So that makes it okay. So Peter then immediately looks at John here in verse 20 and he says, what shall this man do? What about John? How do we know it's John? Well, he says there in verse 20, the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is how John always referred to himself in the third person. And he says in verse 21, what shall this man do? Jesus says to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. I already told you what I want you to do. I want you to follow me. I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. Don't be concerned about John. John's got a different ministry. It's not your concern. He says, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And then because of how Jesus said it, he said, if I will that he tarry till I come. People took that, it became a rumor that Jesus was going to return before John died. That's what it says here. Then with this saying abroad, verse 23, among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that? In other words, if. He didn't say it was a definite. But people then took that as a rumor. Of course, it's not what happened, right? John was one of the last disciples to die because God allowed him to write Revelation while he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. But he did die, and Jesus still has not returned. But it just shows you how rumors can start. So John then recounts the ministry of Jesus, verse 24, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. That's a great ending to the Gospel of John, isn't it? I suppose that if it was all written down, the world could not contain the books, all that Jesus did. He healed, he cast out devils, he raised the dead, he calmed storms, walked on water, created food from essentially nothing, put fish into nets, and it could go on and on. And that's just what was recorded. So what a beautiful ending to the Gospel of John. Thoughts or questions before we move on to the Great Commission, as it's often referred to? Nobody? All right, let's go to Matthew 28. Most of you are familiar with this one, but we will read the whole passage, not just the two verses that people usually read. So 16 to 20, Cash, if you would.
And many of the disciples went away to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they walked, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always.
So this is the 11. They went to Galilee and Jesus said, I'm going to meet you on this particular mountain. And he did. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But look at these next three words. But some doubted. It just teaches us how weak we really are, doesn't it? Some doubted. They've already spent time with Jesus. They've seen his resurrected body. Some doubted. They're still not there. But this is where Jesus gives the first of the commissions, and that is, gentlemen, I have all power. I am God. All power is given unto me. And because I have all power, I want you to go, and I want you to teach all nations. So why is it important that he first tells them that he has all power? Well, because he says at the end of verse 20, I am with you. Amen? I, the one who has all power, I am with you. I'm not sending you out to baptize and reach people for Christ. I'm sending you out and I'm going to go with you. And I have all power. And, of course, he's going to tell them later that he's going to actually indwell them in the person of the Holy Ghost. And that'll be the empowerment. But this is the Great Commission. And then we'll go to Mark 16 and we'll see the parallel passage, which gives us a bit more. Mark 16, 15 to 20. James, if you could read those for us.
And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following.
So again, people often read 15 and 16 and skip the rest about the signs. So what about these signs? Did God promise these signs to all disciples? Or did he explain to us the purpose of the signs? And he did, thankfully, down in verse 20. Amen. Confirming the word. Isn't that good? So he explained the purpose of the signs. They were to confirm the word. When the word was finished, it no longer needed confirmed, did it? When it was sealed up, Revelation 22, it's done. You don't need to add to it or take away from it. If you do, I'll punish you. But up until that time, God gave them these signs to authenticate or confirm the word. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. We'll see a parallel statement on this. verses 3 and 4 of Hebrews 2. Brad, if you could read those for us.
How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by him that heard? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will.
So, who is it talking about? Verse 3, them that heard him. So now we know the context. It's those that heard him, those who actually had been in his presence. God bore them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles. But in verse 3, we see that word confirmed again. So that ties in beautifully with Mark 16:20, confirming the word. And here it says, confirmed unto us. How? How was it confirmed? With signs and wonders and divers miracles. So Jesus said, I'm going to give you... Remember, this at this point, he's only speaking to the 11. It says it in Mark 16 as well, in verse 14. He appeared unto the 11. So this is before he appeared to the 500. This is just the 11. This is the first great commission. He says, and gentlemen, I'm going to give you these special signs to confirm the word, to show people that what you say comes directly from God. I'm going to give you these amazing signs to confirm. Amen? Or another word could be authenticate. So that's just the 11 at this point. It's about to grow to 500. But this is the 11. He met with them first and gave them their commission and their authenticating signs. So thoughts or questions about that? And while you're thinking about questions, go to 1 Corinthians 15. So thoughts or questions about the first great commission given to the 11? Mark. It is not.
It's a man made up name. And it was basically the disciples to go unto the Jews. So it wasn't the gospel that they were preaching. The gospel of grace that they were preaching was it. It was revealed at this time. It was still the kingdom that the Lord came, that the commandment of telling them to go out to preach to the Jews that were scattered throughout the nation when they were scattered. So they were to go out and to tell them, and the importance of them was to baptize. Well, not, baptize is not a condition of our salvation.
No, it's not.
So basically it was towards a Jewish group, in a sense, of that teaching there.
It's definitely transitional.
Very much so, but this one here, I mean, Paul talks about going to the grace gospel, but this here is more of a Jewish gospel, because the disciples were going into the Jews.
And they were still very focused on the kingdom. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. So I think many churches, when they talk about the Great Commission, as in telling that to the grace gospel, but in this particular case, talking about what they use as the Great Commission, was for a Jewish audience, in a sense. If you want to divide and reach the word, in a sense, how they were paid.
Yeah, I think we can still gain or glean a lot from it as the church.
We always talk about going out into the world and using this verse here to going out. I mean, it's probably better to use Paul as an example as opposed to the disciples that were sixes and sevens in the spreading of the kingdom gospel. Probably the best example.
And that's why we're going to 1 Corinthians 15, because that's where Paul defines for us. Kyle?
Isn't there only one gospel?
There's definitely not one gospel.
Just one?
There's definitely not just one.
Just grace through faith? Or is it just different audiences part of humanity?
No, they're spelled different. There's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of the grace of God. There's the everlasting gospel. So, but that would be a very long study to answer that question.
But it's all by salvation by grace through faith.
Yes. That God's always saved us through faith.
That's the part where it's that the transitional to the special, where the kingdom, I believe, is still on offer. And when Paul came along, for the Gentiles, for the grace part for the Gentiles was born. If a Gentile wanted to be saved, in a sense, during this period, they had to become proselyte and convert to Judaism, in a sense, before Paul came along, if they wanted to be a wife of the Lord. Which is
up until Cornelius.
Well, Paul was preaching grace.
Yep. But I think we can glean a lot from the Great Commission as the church as well, that we are to go into all the world. And as we see here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is defining for us the simple gospel of the grace of God. Verse 3, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What is he referring to here? Verse 1, the gospel. Amen. And then, we're talking about disciple training, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. So, here we see that Jesus, then, after he appeared to the 11, which we just read about, he appeared to these 500 disciples and appeared to James. This is the James that wrote James, the Gospel of James, or the book of James, and of all the apostles. So this was his final appearance to the whole group. And that is where in Luke 24, if you want to turn there, he again gives them their mission. We won't use the Great Commission. But their mission, which is to what? Luke 24, 44. Whose turn is it? Any volunteers to read before I go back again? Okay, Jim, could you read 44 to 49 of Luke 24?
And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, that thus the oath Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses to these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high.
So again, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So I think we'll talk more about this next week, but it's important that we note verse 49, where he says, I want you to wait at Jerusalem, or tarry at Jerusalem, until you be endued with the power from on high. So he's given them their marching orders, but they don't have the power yet. And that, of course, comes on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost comes down. So, yeah, well, I think we'll work on that next week because we're out of time. And that'll then take us to Acts chapter 1, where there's so much. And then his ascension. So thoughts or questions up to this point, but we'll expound upon that next week where they are told.